It's good to see everybody this morning, and I hope you thought about what a privilege it is to be assembled here at Laverne, and you know, God's children all over the world now, and over the course of time zone, hour changes, and what have you, but in the spirit, we are all together in unity all over the world, praying together, lifting up our voices in prayer to God together, partaking of the Lord's Supper in memorial of the death that has given us life, and expressing the unity and the love that we have for God because He first loved us. That's why we're here. That's what we're doing. And we know this morning that God loves us, and we want you to know that God loves you. If you're visiting with us today, God loves you, and we love you, and we're glad that you're here. And we hope that you'll hang around long enough to let us get to know you and to share God's love with you. And we hope that you'll come back and continue to be with us enough that you'll really be able to see that we know that God loves us and we love each other. And we're trying to help each other along this road of life and ultimately on the path that leads to heaven. And we're so glad that you're here today. And it's so good to see all of our members here today. It's so good to be back in our prayer series this morning. I don't know if we could talk about much more of an important subject. I'm excited that my dad is here today, hearing me preach. And so many of you know him from years past, so go by and say hi to him again. Some of you may not know him. Make sure you come meet him and tell him what a great job he did raising his firstborn son. And I don't say that for my sake. That's all for his sake. He needs encouraging, okay? So it's for his sake that I say that. There was a church member planning to have surgery, and he put in a request for elders to come pray with him before the procedure. At the last minute, they came hurriedly into the hospital room, and the first of them took off his hat and said, "Brother, almost didn't make it in time. We discussed your request, and you'll be glad to know we voted 2-1 to come pray for you." You know, sometimes we almost think that we have to take a vote in order to pray for one another. And I left my little progressive thing down here, so I'm just going to come down. I might just preach from down here sometime. All right, but I'm going to get that. You know, sometimes, you know, we think that we almost have to take a vote to pray. And that's not true. And but sometimes we hesitate to pray. It is funny to me, you know, that we laugh at a joke like that, but there's often a grain of truth in it. Jesus said that prayer can move mountains, right? Do we believe that? Jesus said prayer can move mountains, but too often it takes a mountain moving to get us to pray, doesn't it? And we know that's true. You know, recently I had a conversation with a member of the church here about praying over the phone. And I've prayed with at least one of you since I've been here over the phone because of something that you were going through. And we were talking about the fact that we just didn't used to do that sort of thing. You know, and for years, people would give a prayer request and they'd say, "Brother, would you please pray for me about this?" And I'd say, "Sure, I'll pray about that." And my intentions were just the very best. And so often I would intend to go pray for them, but then the next time I would see them, maybe days or sometimes even a week later, I would remember that I didn't pray for them like I promised that I would. And my intentions were the best, but I didn't do it. And so someone suggested to me a couple of years ago that when someone asks you to pray for them, well, do it right then and right there. Wherever you are, stop and pray for them. Don't risk that you're going to forget. If they need you to pray for them, pray with them right there, right then. And I want to tell you this morning, we ought to be a prayerful people. God has given us the privilege of approaching to Him in prayer and the confidence that we know He hears us when we pray. And so we ought to drench everything in prayer. We ought to drench waking up in prayer. We ought to drench living our daily lives in prayer. We ought to drench thanking God for our meals in prayer. Drench going to bed in prayer. I would love to see people in this congregation before and after services getting together, putting their arms around each other and stopping to pray about things that we're concerned about. If we believe that God listens to us when we pray, and we do believe that, let's show it. Let's show that we believe the God of heaven has His ears attuned to our petition and that He cares and that He will answer. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, our beloved brother and apostle Paul writes these words, First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Paul continues, "This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time." Now, in this passage, Paul says that God has already demonstrated that he wants people to be saved. God has already demonstrated that he desires to have a relational connection between himself and his people. He's given us a mediator, a go-between, who has worked out that connection, that relationship between humanity and God. God has already proven that. He's demonstrated that. And so Paul says, since God wants everybody to be saved, since that's good and acceptable in the eyes of God, he wants us to be a prayerful people. He wants us to pray for everybody, for all men. He wants us to pray for people in high positions, the president, Congress people, local leaders of our community. He wants us to pray for everybody. And it gives us a reason there, so that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every respect. Now, this is Scripture. It is from the mind of God. So I want you to reason with me just for a moment this morning. Now, if God is the one who decides how to answer prayer, if God is the one who decides whether to say yes or to say no, or to say later, or to say yes but not quite what you thought, if God is the one who decides how to answer a prayer, and according to this Scripture, it is further settled that he wants governments and community and world leaders to lead in a way that will make us be able to live peaceful and quiet lives and godliness and dignity, if he has commanded us to pray for that specific thing, and he, in inspiring Paul to write, is the one who decides whether or not to answer that prayer with a yes. Are you following me? Do you have your thinking caps on? If God answers prayer, if he decides how to answer, and he says, "You all pray for this specific thing, this is something that I want, and I want you to pray for it," then it is settled that God wants to answer that prayer. God wants us to live peaceful, quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. You know, I hear some folks talking today, and they act like God wants us to be afflicted. They act like that God wants this nation to persecute the church because somehow the church needs to be purified. And I hear people saying, "Well, that's what we need. We just need this nation to fall into hard times. Maybe we need another Great Depression in order to teach people about their desperate need for a relationship with God." Now, if you know the Scriptures, you know that God will do that if that's what he has to do. He will bring affliction upon people, not because he desires to see suffering, but because he knows how important it is for people to call on him, to lean on him, and to have faith and trust in him. God knows that. But this passage tells us that's not what God wants. God wants us to live peaceful lives, quiet, godly, dignified in every way. He says, pray for that it will be the case, and therefore we know that God wants it to be the case. We know that God wants to answer our prayers. And so we have a question that we have to concern ourselves with this morning. Does God have the power to answer that prayer? Well, we know that God has the power to answer that prayer. Of course he has the power. And we also know from experience that God often and does grant us the blessings of peace and dignity even when we don't ask for it. That's the nature of God's goodness and going above and beyond. He goes the second mile in his relationship with us. And that's why Jesus tells us to go the second mile. Why, it's just the character of God that he wants us to demonstrate toward our fellow man. But he wants us to ask. He knows we need it. He knows we want it. He knows that he wants it. But he wants us to ask. Have you ever thought why it is that God wants us to pray for things that he already knows that we need? Don't we as parents sometimes, just do whatever we think our children need, and we don't wait for them to ask us, we just do it? And Well, yes, we do that, but we know that God does that too. But isn't it great sometimes, if you're a parent and you understand where I'm coming from, isn't it great sometimes when your children do approach you and they do let you know something that's on their mind, they let you know something that they want, and you do realize it's in your power to give it, and then when you provide that thing for your child, they say thank you, and there's that deepening of the relationship that takes place because a request was made to you as a parent, and you lovingly provided that. Now, we know that that's a good thing. And that's ultimately what God wants. He wants us to depend on Him. He wants us to know that our peace and dignity as His children depend on Him. And He wants us to know, are you listening this morning? He wants us to know that He can provide it. Now listen, He can provide it whether world leaders and politicians want us to have it or not. Because He's sovereign in the universe. He's the one that decides. And when we ask God for something, that is something that has more power in this world than a million votes. One Christian praying has got more power to determine the outcome of the church in this nation and in the world than a billion votes. God is in charge. And He loves us. He wants us to know that if we will stick close to Him in prayer, we can know that He is in charge, even over politics, over society, over economy, and that therefore we can have confident boldness and our service to Him in this world, so that, this is the purpose that Paul gets to in 1 Timothy 2, so that as many people as possible will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is the will of God. And that's why He sent Jesus to die. And I stole the title of this lesson from Brother Johnny Ramsey. Not preaching the same sermon, but I like the idea. Prayer, brothers and sisters, is arguably our strongest weakness. Now just consider that thought for a moment. Prayer is perhaps our strongest weakness. I'll come back to that idea. This morning I want to look at three great prayers in Scripture. And someone has said that these are perhaps the three greatest prayers in Scripture. That's a subjective thing. I don't know. But I do know that these three prayers are very great prayers. And the one that I want us to read about first is the one that we had the Scripture reading about this morning. It's from the 51st Psalm. Now, we know from ancient sources that David wrote this Psalm after he had committed his sin against Uriah and with Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet had come to David and told him that little parable about the sheep. And David was incensed and angry about the sin that he had committed. He said that the one who's done this deserves to die. And Nathan said those famous words, "You are the man." And convicted in his sin, David went and in the Spirit wrote Psalm 51. And it's a prayer that he sang to God. And he wrote this prayer so that Israel would sing this prayer to God. And I want you to consider the first four verses of Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Listen to the words of David. "For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you," that's David speaking to God, "so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." In other words, David saying, when Nathan pointed the finger at me and said, "You are the man," he's saying, "God, that's right. That's right. I sinned, and grievously so." Look down to verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Look now, you remember what God said through Paul that He wants in the passage read in 1 Timothy 2. Listen now, Psalm 51 verse 13. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Verse 17. Listen now, this applies to us today as it did in David's time. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Brothers and sisters, when you or anyone becomes aware of your sin against God, and it breaks your heart that you sinned against God, and you get on your knees before God, David knew in the spirit that God will not reject the prayer of a contrite heart. His love is too deep and his love is too great. And the power of the sacrifice of Christ is just too great for God to turn away his ear from a prayer prayed in contrition and sorrow. And so we see in this, the first of our three great prayers, great contrition on David's part. He didn't deny his sin. He didn't hide from his sin. He wasn't proud of his sin. He didn't justify his sin. He didn't make excuses for his sin. He said, God, I've sinned against you. And it's a grievous thing. But we understand in this passage the implication is a great forgiveness. God did indeed forgive David for those grievous sins because of the power of his grace, because of the depth of his love, because he knew the contrition of David's heart, that he was deeply sorry and determined to amend his ways. And we see David in this context giving God a great glorification. Our prayers ought to be full of glorification for God, because every one of us, the gift of even drawing breath for a moment is a gift that is unimaginable and indescribable. A great blessing from our God. But all of us in this room this morning know that we've been given so much more and many greater things than even that. We ought to glorify God. But you know the result of this prayer? A great dynasty. Because God forgave David and he forgave Bathsheba, and she conceived again. And if you know your Bible, you know that Solomon was their child. You know, had David not prayed this prayer, we might not have the book of Proverbs today. If David had not prayed this prayer, we wouldn't have the book of Ecclesiastes today. If David had not had this contrition that he expressed to God in prayer, we wouldn't have this book of Song of Solomon that teaches us about the beauty of romantic love within marriage. You know what? Even greater than that, you know who David's real descendant is through Solomon? That's the one we're here to worship this morning. It's one in whose name we're assembling. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's the one whose death we remembered in the Lord's Supper this morning. Jesus came about through the line that came through David and Bathsheba through Solomon. Now this isn't about the power or the greatness that was in David. David in the course of this prayer is saying, I'm not great. I'm nothing. It's not in me. God, it's all in you. You're the one to be glorified. But when David prayed, God answered. And he gave a blessing as a result of that prayer that has blessed every one of us in this room this morning. What a powerful answer to a weak and humble prayer. The second prayer I want us to look at is the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Now, I love the book of Daniel. It has been an object of a lot of study on my part, and I find a lot of encouragement from the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prays one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. And if you've got your Bible, I want to look first of all at verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years, that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Skip down to verse 20. While I was speaking, we have the whole context of the prayer between this verse and verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, that's Jerusalem. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, that is the angel Gabriel appearing in the form of a man, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Now, what we have represented by Daniel's great prayer is, first of all, great belief. You know, didn't Jesus say, whatever you pray, believing, you will receive? Daniel was studying the book of the prophet Jeremiah, and he saw that what God had foretold was that the people, because of their rejection of him, because of their idolatry, because of the oppression that was in the kingdom of Judah, would be delivered over to 70 years of captivity. Daniel's an old man now, and he realizes that 70 years has passed. And he didn't think in his mind, I wonder if Jeremiah knew what he was talking about. He didn't look at the power now of the Medo-Persian Empire that had come on the scene after Babylon and say, it's hopeless. There's no way they're going to let us go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple and restore the sacrificial worship of God. There's just no way. Nebuchadnezzar burnt the place to the ground. He read Scripture and believed. And he said, God, you promised. And then in great humility, he began to say, God, I know that it's our fault. It's our fault that we're here to begin with. We as a nation of people sinned greatly. And he made confession time and time again of this great, in this great prayer, of the sins of the people of Israel and Judah. And the result of this prayer was a great revelation. God sent the angel Gabriel to Daniel to give him what's called the vision of the 70 weeks. And if you've not studied a great deal into Bible prophecy, you haven't plumbed the depths of the book of Daniel and studied the prophecy of the 70 weeks, I want to tell you, it is one of the cornerstone prophecies in the Bible. If you understand the prophecy of the 70 weeks, you can pretty well understand most prophecy in the Bible. But God, through this revelation, showed what He was going to do for the next 400 years to the nation of Israel. He showed in this prophecy how that God was going to deliver the people from captivity, that they were going to be able to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, the temple. He told in this prophecy about the coming of the work of the Messiah and some of the details of His work. And He even foretold in the prophecy of the 70 weeks how God was going to complete the Bible. What a powerful revelation God gave in answer to the prayer of Daniel. God answers prayer, does He not? The third prayer I want us to look at this morning is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Himself in John 17. Now, this is the one that we looked at briefly last week, but it's called the High Priestly Prayer. Now, in John's account, just to get our minds in with the context, Jesus had just had the Last Supper with His apostles. Judas had gone out into the night. John tells us it was dark. He'd gone out to get the mob to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew exactly what was taking place. And so on the way from that upper room, outside the eastern gate of the city, into the valley and heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane, where He would pray and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus gave His apostles some very important teachings. And He led them as they walked from the city toward Gethsemane in this high priestly prayer. He was mediating in their behalf. And I want you to look at verses 1 through 5 to start with. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Look now to verse 9. Jesus continues in the prayer, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 13, but now I'm coming to you, Jesus continues, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Listen now to what Jesus says in verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And finally, look down to verse 20. I do not ask for these only, not just the 11 that were walking with Jesus toward the garden. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, what a powerful prayer, and I wish we had time to read every word of it. But we see in this prayer great boldness. Now, often we look at Jesus and we say, well, this is God in the flesh. Well, He knows everything, right? I don't know about that. Now, He knew everything in His pre-incarnate form, but Philippians 2 said He emptied Himself. He took on the form of a servant, taking on flesh. So He's still God. He's still the second person of the Godhead. But He limited Himself in human frame. He literally became a human being. So much so that He was capable of being tempted to sin, as Matthew 4 lets us to believe. And in the garden, in just a few moments after this prayer is prayed, He'll get on His knees and say, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. You see, Jesus had emptied Himself of something of that omniscience, or He'd have known. If it's possible. He prayed that. He prayed it. So Jesus is God in the flesh, but He's also a man. But Jesus understands being the Messiah. Jesus understands having this degree of faith that has become the example to every single human being who has or ever will live. He understands that he has a right to seek the ear of his God in prayer. So he asks for very bold things. And understanding and having confidence in his relationship with God and with his disciples, and not just the 11, but even those of us who are assembled here this morning, he puts himself between us. He assumes his role. That's why this is called the high priestly prayer. In this context, he begins to assume his role of standing between Almighty Holy God and those of us who have sinned and fall short of his glory. And he intercedes for us. He says, Father, I'm praying for them. It's a great intercession. And in the context, he gives us a great mission, that the world might believe through us because of the great redemption that God was going to accomplish through him. Brothers and sisters, there is no more powerful prayer in Scripture than Jesus' high priestly prayer. After praying, Jesus was bold enough to say, when the mob had come to get him, I am he. We find that he had great resolution and that he went to the cross willingly. We find that this is arguably the central prayer in all Scripture. Well, what is the point? Well, the point this morning is that there is great power in prayer. David knew that. Daniel knew that. Jesus knew that. And in each of their contexts, they were praying about huge things. And yet they had confidence in the power of God to answer. We need to understand this morning as Christians that our greatest strength, are you listening now? The greatest strength that we have as the church of our Lord is that we can make our requests known to the all-powerful God and that we can know He will answer. There's no greater strength that we have, brothers and sisters. So we ask why. Why are so many of us so weak in our prayer lives? The sermon this morning is a call to restoration. It's what we're about, right? Well, it's time for us as the Lord's church to restore our faith in God, demonstrated in rich prayer lives. It's a call for restoration that as the church,
We will have a revival of our trust in the Lord to grant us the petitions that we ask. And so it's a time for a renewal for each one of us and for us as a church collectively. That we would pray individually, that we'll pray together as congregations, that we'll get in groups to pray about huge things. About the future of the Church of our Lord, about the unity of the faith, about the future of the United States of America, about these threats of war in the Middle East, about the problems with Islam, about the unbelief that is so rampant in our land, about the moral problems that we're concerned about, and yes, even about the little things that each one of us struggle with individually. It's a call to renewal, and I'm asking you to renew your belief in prayer this morning. The Word of God says, you do not have because you do not ask. James 4, verse 2. Brother Ramsey said in his sermon, and I love this quote, please listen. No one ever got all he could have gotten from God. That is an indictment. It hurts my heart. And it ought to hurt all of our hearts. Because there are so many things that God is waiting in heaven to give us. That He longs to give us. So many blessings we could have that could be ours. So many blessings that could filter through us and pour into the world around us that so desperately needs to know the love of God. But we don't have them. Because we don't ask. Let's choose this morning to make prayer not our weakness, not our strongest weakness, but our strongest strength. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, verse 20, God is able. God is able to do far more abundantly. God is able to do far more abundantly than all. Are you listening? God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask, but not just that. God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. We can't even think big enough to ask God for everything that He can do. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you this morning, if you can think of it, if you can think to pray for it, it's not too big for God. In fact, it just isn't big enough. What a God we serve. And so this morning, let's restore our faith in God, and let's revive the practice of prayer in all circumstances. And God will send us renewal. And through us, brothers and sisters, will renew His love and blessings upon this nation and upon this world. Your prayer can change eternity. So pray, pray, pray. I don't know where you are this morning in your relationship with God. But I know if you need to respond to the invitation, God is waiting to hear from you. I pray that you'll come as together we stand and sing.